And welcome to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. I'm Kevin, the host. True Wealth, guess what? As always, is brought to you by Coins Plus. Coins Plus is your full-service, rare coin and precious metals broker-dealer depository service. We're always involved in buying and selling and trading precious metals, rare coins, collections, estates, old gold jewelry, scrap gold, nuggets, diamonds, compact forms of wealth. Not real estate, though. That's not compact, but there are a lot of biblical assets. We deal a little bit in gemstones. We deal a lot in gemstones, I suppose. I have a tremendous quantity of them that I've accumulated or bought over decades and kind of intend someday to maybe get to them. But we've, over the years, we've bought so much jewelry and diamonds and precious stones that we've accumulated a substantial quantity of the precious stones. I do get people that think precious stones are always worth a lot of money, just like diamonds. People think diamonds and money are synonymous. Not the case. In fact, if you go to, you know, every, you know, what is it? I don't know, K Jewelers or Weisfields or Zales or any of these places, they will sell you, you know, a 2-carat total weight tennis bracelet, and they'll fill them up with literally industrial grade diamonds, diamonds that should be ground up and put on the end of a drill bit or a saw blade. And they will literally, I mean, people just don't know. I remember watching one time, I was in one of these jewelry stores just for kicks, kind of wandering through a mall while we're traveling. And I saw a guy looking at some more expensive diamonds and asked the gal if she had a loop, which is the tiny jeweler's size magnifying glass. We also use them for coins. And she kind of got a nervous look on her face like, oh boy, this guy knows his stuff. You know, she just looked like she knew she was going to have a problem. And there's the telephone. Gotta love that. And she brings the loop out, and you can tell immediately that the guy doesn't know how to use a loop. In fact, if you care, I can tell you how to use a loop. A loop is a small magnifying glass. They'll have at least two lenses in it, and the lenses will be small, like the size of a nickel or a quarter, and there's two of them. So the loop is thick. It's like an inch thick or 3/4 of an inch, because those lenses are set apart to invert the image. Magnifying glasses invert the image and then they reverse invert it to bring it back to normal. The way you use a loop, and goodness criminy why I'm teaching you this, I'll never know, but you might as well learn something every day, right? People will often sit or stand, and then they'll put the loop down away from their eye, you know. So if the item's 2 feet away or a foot away, they'll hold the item out. They'll put the loop right over the item, and then from a foot or two away, they're trying to look inside the loop. It's completely ineffective like that. It distorts. It's impossible. You can't do it. It doesn't work. The way you use a loop is you actually put it all the way up to your eye, and then you bring the item up to the loop. That loop should be right in front of your eye. That's why you see the jeweler's loops, where they actually will tuck into the skin below their eyebrow and below their eye. And they kind of wedge it in there and squint and kind of hold it while they look at things. Okay. So anyway, this guy gets the loop, and he's doing what I described, holding it way down and away from himself. And he's like, yeah, those are very nice stones. Yes, I'm quite pleased. And I was just like, oh, goodness. And he ends up spending like $10,999 on a ring, that is, in all honesty, was maybe worth $1,400 to $1,600, maybe 1,800, you know, on a good day. But it just, you know, I watch that stuff and I'm just like, oh boy, you know. But we've always offered, you know, diamonds at wholesale levels to the public, accurately graded. And that sounds, you know, casual to say accurately graded, but trust me, that's a big deal with what's out there. A lot of jewelers, a jeweler I, you know, worked with for many years, creates their own grading scale. So that, you know, when you're buying a diamond, it goes from flawless to internally flawless to VVS, very, very slightly included, to VS, which is very slightly included. And each of those grades has a stair step of numbers to it, 1, 2, and 3. Then you get into slightly included, and then included, and then industrial. And a lot slightly included on diamonds means it just that. If you're trained with the naked eye, you can see some inclusions. A lot of jewelers will use that term all the time for very poor stones. They'll always say they're slightly included. And I had a guy ask me at one time why a very reputable jeweler locally owned in town told him a diamond was slightly included when it didn't grade that way at all. It was very included. And like I told him, I said, they didn't say SI, which maybe they did, but you know, technically it is slightly included as a description, but not as a grade. And so, again, I'll leave that and move on, but I'll just say buyer beware. Caveat emptor. Beware if you happen to be looking for a diamond. Do not be fooled. Don't, you know, just don't go make stupid mistakes. I mean, that is pretty much, I think, probably where I would leave it at this point. Just be wise. It's pretty much that say, you know, that's what it's all about, is using using the brain God gave you. Be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. I've got all kinds of stuff here today. I'm not sure where to go, what direction to go. But who knows? We'll float around and see where we end up. A little different angle than I usually run at this stuff is, I'm going to hit some scripture. Psalms 118. There's some stuff that kind of came out to me, in this scripture I was reading this weekend. It's not terribly long, but it's not terribly short either. But it's, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Let Israel say his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the house of Aaron say his loving kindness is everlasting. Let those who fear the Lord say his loving kindness is everlasting. Interestingly enough, folks, we use the term a lot, fear the Lord. And it's a term that, you know, God loves those who fear him, is what we're taught and what we think, and you must fear the Lord. And you got to understand, over time, words have changed, okay? The word terrible used to mean amazing, incredible, awesome, unbelievable, you know, just overwhelmingly phenomenal, just shake the earth, cool or crazy. Now terrible means horrible, bad, you know, wretched. And so words change. And so when this was translated initially in King James, fear the Lord, fear was a different thing, okay? Just like when they use the word, you know, they say that the fear of, you know, fear of God is good. Fear of pretty much anything else is bad. Fear of man is the worst. Those are different words. When it says fear the Lord, let those who fear the Lord say his loving kindness is everlasting. The word for fear is yare, Okay, it's Yahweh. It's kind of like a play on Yahweh. Yahweh, Yahweh, fear the Lord. But the word means to revere, to stand in awe of, to be awed by. Now, I'm reading the Hebrew definition. It's reverence, honor, respect. But it also includes to dread, to cause astonishment and awe, be held in awe, to inspire reverence or godly fear or awe. You know, it also includes to make afraid and to terrify. It's much like a young child who has a terrible respect, in the old term of the word, for his father. He looks up to him and he's just in awe. He just thinks the guy is the most incredible guy. But he really doesn't want to make him mad. He doesn't want to disappoint him. He doesn't want to let him down. He wants to be loved by him. He wants to please him. That is the word that we have in the Bible when we talk about the fear of the Lord. Those who fear the Lord say his loving kindness is everlasting. Part of the reason that we say this is because we realize what we deserve. We understand we're not worthy. And it's real frustrating to hear people say things like, oh, you deserve it. You're worthy. You're worth it. You know, if you want to get yourself something nice, they'll say, oh, get yourself something nice. You deserve it. Well, the Bible tells us, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us deserves the judgment of God, right? So none of us are worthy. We are not only not worthy, we are literally unworthy, okay? So that makes us understand what an amazing, gracious act it is for God to show continuous loving kindness towards us. And I think that really sets in motion what makes a true believer. It is a heart thing. You want to please God. You want to do right. I went through this era where I was really trying to figure things out. I just always thought I was this inferior beast, you know. I was rejected as a child by my parents and spent time bouncing through public establishment type homes, and those things scar kids pretty tough, you know, and I was just sure that I was of no use and that I was substandard to everybody else, even though people around me, especially adults, would say, man, you know, you really got it going on, you know, you're talented, you're gifted. And I always knew it, but I always blew it. And I was kind of hyperactive, and I just was always in trouble. But of course, I didn't have the rock of Jesus Christ, nor did I have the rock of a family. A family unit should be a refuge for children. It should be a resting place. It should be a place where they can stand firm and know what they not only know they belong, but know what they belong to and know why they belong. Know what their beliefs are. That gives a sense of security to a child like nothing else does. And we have to be really careful, folks, about legalism. And there are so many sects, and I always have to spell it S-E-C-T-S, denominations of Christianity, that it just proves we've lost touch. We lose touch with the Apostles' Creed, you know, and I've read the Apostles' Creed many, many a time on the show and explained in detail what the point of it is. There is a specific set of doctrinal facts that are the non-negotiable. Anything outside of that is not a salvation issue, okay? And yet churches make it out to be that. I mean, churches do all kinds of legalistic things, and they have phenomenal teaching. And I was speaking with a friend recently that is part of a certain group, and they have certain beliefs that are not consistent with mine, nor do I think they're consistent with the Bible. I said, hey, the Bible doesn't say that. Yes, it does. And then they have to go on and explain 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 what, you know, this verse plus that verse plus that verse plus this verse times that verse divided by those three verses, you know, in the square root of this verse, and the first half of that verse combined with the second half of this verse means this. And it's like, really? You really think God's going to hide that like that? You think so? I don't think so. I think God's pretty clear. He wants us to have his message. Now, does he hide mysteries and truths in the Bible? Absolutely. He wants us to grow. It says it's God's nature to hide a thing or conceal a thing, and man's nature to find it out. Why, I don't know. We reinvent the wheel as humans on earth. Generation upon generation upon generation, we just repeat the same thing. We spend all this time on earth. We gain wisdom. We get older. We get smarter. We get older. And we get smarter again. And then we get older. And pretty soon we're not that smart because number of reasons. One, our kids don't think we think we know much of it all. And secondly, you know, eventually your light begins to fade and you're on your way out. And then the next generation does it again and again and again. If you're honest about it, that's a pretty foolish system for mankind to do. And you can get into the whole thing about, you know, God scattering our language at the Tower of Babel and saying, oh boy, if these guys get together, they're going to be able to do whatever they set their minds to. That's a stumper, folks. You think about that scripture. That's a stumper. People have a problem with scripture that makes God look like, by our standards, he's out of control. That's why, really, if you think about it, in a nutshell, that's why people reject God, isn't it? Because we want to be our own gods. People say, no, that's not what I want. Well, you want to be in complete and total control of your own life. You don't want any God coming in, telling you how you should live your life and take away sinful activities that you choose to feed the flesh with. And you want control, complete control of your life. I've shared Christ with many people that literally get to the point where they're like, yeah, that makes sense. I'd really like to do something about that. I'm just not ready to give up that part of my life right now. I'm not ready to give up sin. And it's really crazy. It's like anything, folks. You can jump in. You can always jump back out, but people fear jumping in. And there's people that resist change, and they procrastinate everything. And, you know, it's pretty sad and pathetic, if you want to be real frank about it. It's real sad and pathetic that people don't want to take a stab at it. In fact, when you really, you know, put it to the test, we do that with just about every, even in my business. People will say, oh, I want metals to be down to this level before I'll buy them, or I want to see the market crash, or whatever. The thing is, with what we sell, it is as liquid as anything you can find on this planet. To sink your, quote, money into your fiat currency Federal Reserve notes, you can jump in and jump back out when it comes to precious metals and things like that. It is really not that complicated. We tend to overcomplicate things, don't we? I mean, if you really look at the simplicity of God's word, God's message, and trust me, we are complex beings, so it's easy for us to complicate things because we are created in God's image, right? And so when we are created in God's image, for some reason, God loves to watch us, if you will, struggle. Again, can't tell you why, but he sure enjoys it because it says it's his nature to hide a thing and our nature to find it out. He likes to watch us do this to intellectually stimulate. Then you get to the parable of talents and the different abilities of people. And a while ago, I read or did a little research or whatever, did a dissertation on the show about what is referred to as the Dunning and Kruger effect, right? Some may remember this. This is interesting. The Dunning and Kruger effect is basically a proven theory, tested and true, that tells us, no offense, folks, but the dumber you are, the smarter you think you are. The smarter you are, the relatively, hear the key word, relatively less intelligent you think you are. It's not when you're smart that you think you're dumb. It's that when you're the smarter you are, the smarter you think other people are. But the biggest issue I've seen on this planet in my short days here is what I refer to as intellectual laziness, okay? You have to use your brain to think. You don't have to. You can be oblivious and go through life essentially vegetatively brain dead in a way, not exercising the most phenomenal supercomputer that will ever exist as long as we are on this earth. Sure, we can create, quote, artificial intelligence, but isn't it just a cheap copy of what God made real? We're made out of organic, self-rejuvenating material. Try to find that. Try to reproduce that. You're going to struggle pretty good trying to put that together. You can't do it. Never will. Life is something we will never be able to create. God created it. They say that, you know, there's the story of these super brilliant, incredible scientists that came out with a big, you know, they got a Nobel Prize and they were just unbelievable. And they had found some new information out in science. And they said, we can create life. Man can now create. Man is now God, right? And this is what we seek. So these two scientists came out and got all this coverage that man is now God. Man can create. So God came down and spoke to these men and said, let's have a competition. And these men said, we don't need you, God. We can make anything we want. We can create now. We're like you. And he said, great, let's have a competition. So they met wherever they planned to meet, got to get together, and the men started. And the first thing they did is God said, okay, create a human, create a man. They reached down and grabbed the dust like God did and picked it up. And God said, wait, use your own dust, make your own dirt. And, you know, the moral of that story is no matter how good we think we get and intelligent we think we get in science, we are nothing more than observers and manipulators. Science does not create, it observes and manipulates. It affects or persuades, or it might change the course of nature, but nature's always running forward anyway, right? You get, you know, a coral reef, a place I visited a year, almost 2 years ago, unbelievably beautiful, called Ticharoa. It's an island about 30 miles north of Tahiti, which, by the way, I love Tahiti. It's like, wow. If you want to know why, some people don't like the tropics. What's cool about Tahiti is that they're all volcanic islands, and outside them are coral reefs that encircle the entire island. And what I like about them is they block out all the waves. And those coral reefs are about a mile out, more in some places, less in others. And they make the water that you are in on the island literally like bathwater. No waves, no splashing. And then they even find that animals or, you know, sharks. And sharks have never attacked inside the coral reef. There's other similar claims, and no documented history of it. So it's, anyway, it's an absolutely beautiful place. So when I was in Teacheroa, of course, we arrived, I think, literally on the day that Leonardo DiCaprio was flying out to go get his Oscar. And they were doing incredible things with coral reefs that have been damaged or decomposed. And they were, you know, growing the right kind of coral in a lab in tanks and then transplanting it. And they were literally populating the water with the more incredible, beautiful fish. And, you know, they were manipulating the environment. They weren't creating the environment. They were even involved in sterilizing mosquitoes because the Zika virus, the biggest breakout in the world, was in Tahiti 1 month. In the next month, it was completely eradicated, and nobody could figure out why. And we met the person, the gal, technically, who was involved. And they had then, where the Zika virus was an issue in Florida, they had gone down there with it, and they were sterilizing mosquitoes. And people say, well, hey, you're playing God when you're doing this. You know, folks, after the flood, when things primarily got ruined, we were responsible for, you know, all kinds of stuff. So anyway, I'm all over the place here, aren't I? Dunning and Kruger effect, simple. The less you know, the more you think you know. The more you know, the less you think you know. So keep that in mind. There's all kinds of proverbs about fools, and those are formed for a very good reason. God, through Solomon, is, you know, slightly intelligent. He knows what we do on our own, and he knows it's not good. And he knows that left to our own devices, we slide and fall, which is why we need to be so careful when we lack authority or responsibility or accountability. Okay? So, anyway, boy, how about that? That all came somehow from the fear of the Lord. Let those who fear the Lord say his loving kindness is everlasting. For my distress, I called from, this is Psalms 118, now I'm in verse 5. From my distress, I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Okay? I've studied that, and I haven't studied any commentaries because I don't use commentaries because I like to form my own opinion. The Hebrew word means an expanse. It means a very large place. It says, from my distress, I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Okay? Merkav. It's M-E-R-C-H-A-B in Hebrew. It's pronounced Merkav with a V at the end. And it means broad or roomy place, wide expanse. And to be candid with you, it means liberty and welfare. Believe it or not, freedom. A complete lack of confinement. Okay. So it's saying here, we're looking at a scripture that said, I had a problem. You brought me out into a wide space, delivered me from my distress. and it means you gave me freedom and liberty, freedom from my problems. This is what God does, right? So we want to be in a wide place, in an open-minded position, in a great expanse of thought and freedom and liberty and the ability to do whatever we want to do. And folks, I will tell you, when you see challenge, living life is not about having everything hunky-dory, watching the football game or sitting on the beach, you know, having a Mai Tai or whatever they are. That is not what life is about. Now, those are the great rewards. And even Solomon said that you want to enjoy the rewards of the fruits of your labor, right? That's a good thing. We want to do that. We want to be balanced. We don't want to be shrewd and cheap and greedy. We want to be open. Again, liberty with our money, liberty with our time, liberty with our family, the freedom to become who we want to be. It's important that we allow ourselves, when we're challenged, to reach out, to see opportunity, to be excited, to grow. Discipline is what God wants to put us through. David, later on in this scripture, brags that he's severely disciplined by God. So I'll go on. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Again, do not fear man, folks. We all do it at some level. We're all afraid of what someone might do or say or think or feel. Now, you combine all the scripture together. You can't take scripture out of context. We are to be respectful and kind and dignified in our dealings with others. I have literally, and so have you, seen Christians just fly off the handle when they're in situations where they think people don't know they're there. I saw a guy that I was convinced, I really thought he was a super godly guy, and he still probably is, I'm sure. But, you know, I saw him doing the super aggressive driver thing with the finger flying and the words spewing out of the mouth and thinking that nobody saw him. And I drove right up next to him, and he saw me. This is a long time ago. He looked away and then drove off in utter silence and apparent, you know, calmness, and then pretended. I brought it up later at church, and he, you know, pretended it wasn't him, even though it was his vehicle and et cetera. We need to behave in a dignified way that honors God. Okay. Now, with that in mind, we can't worry about people's responses to what we say. But yes, number one, do not use the excuse, but it's true. You don't say to somebody something rude and then say, but it's true. Truth in no way gives you a license to speak it. We all know there are many things that are true that we would not, could not, should not ever speak. I mean, if somebody's, you know, well, we won't even go into it, but you get my point, right? What about someone's looks? It's true. Well, the Bible tells us that when we degrade God's people, that we're degrading their creator. However, not planning to spend much time there, folks, your body is your temple. There is no excuse. Now, you got a weight problem, self-control. No matter what you tell me, there is a simple math formula that dictates your weight. It's simple as calories in versus calories burned. Okay, number one. Number two is quality of food really matters, okay? And so many of us are so untrained, and there's so many great ways to eat, and I'm far from a vegetarian at all. I love meat. I love a good filet mignon steak. I even like bacon. But the fact of the matter is, everything in incredible moderation. I know red meat and all that stuff. But we've got to be, you know, we've got to do everything in incredible moderation, and it's okay. But gluttony is a sin. Again, self-control. I've talked about it. Fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Self-control is last. In Greek, that means first. The first, last, the last, first. Most important of all is self-control. That's why you're obese and overweight. You may have struggled with it from the time you were three, which is a heck of a battle. But you know what? You can do it. Self-control. And realize bad food breeds bad cravings. If you're eating junk all the time, don't expect the cravings to go away. You got to train yourself. You got to reduce your caloric intake. In Japan, they have a term called Kaizen. Kaizen means to be in a constant state of change, always trying to improve. Not just change, but improve. A lot of people try to read scripture in a way that you have a New Year's resolution. You eat like a pork chop all the way through New Year's Eve, and on New Year's Day, bingo, you write up a big contract with yourself of all the great things you're going to do. Wrong. You know, it's Kaizen. It's a continuous state of growth and improvement. That's how self-control works. We've all been there. I've had a little extra poundage on me in the past. You just reduce your appetite. It takes 3 weeks. And then you eat better food and you watch. And I'll tell you what, and don't ask me why I'm on this, but Diet Pop is not diet, okay? Diet Pop with NutraSweet in it creates insulin reactions, which is a hormone that also releases cortisol and a bunch of other things. Diet Pop releases a more drastic insulin reaction than sugar itself. You're better off eating sugar than NutraSweet or aspartame. The only good artificial sweetener is stevia. It's an herb, and it tastes sweet. And once you get used to that, sugar's not even sweet at all. So, we'll leave it there. Self-control. You're overweight. You want to look better every day, every day, every day. Reduce your portion intake. Reduce, you know, what you're doing. Same thing. If you're drinking too much, you know, taper off. I mean, drink less every day. A little bit less, a little bit less, a little bit less. I mean, no matter what you're struggling with, just constantly be on that improvement path. It's hard sometimes if we have lifelong habits to just abruptly quit things. And I'm not saying Jesus can't help you. And I'm not saying that, you know, to serve God, we got to sacrifice. But you know what, folks? I mean, granted, sin is sin, but there are better ways. There is wisdom. So just, there we go. How about that? Let's keep cooking on this. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. Okay? That is another verse that is oddly translated, that I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It doesn't mean like an arrogant satisfaction. It means you will triumph over your enemies. That's what it means, okay? So it's not, I mean, to say you look with satisfaction on those who hate you, you don't want to be arrogant, you want to be humble, right? But God, it's a triumph that comes from God, not from yourself, right? So let's buzz through this. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Pretty simple, right? Christ said that he entrusted himself to no man, for he knew what was on man's heart. Now, that's another great reason why you use what God said is money, precious metals. There is no fiat. There is no decree. There is no promise. There is no piece of paper that makes precious metals worth what they're worth. I understand a lot of us have a hard time comprehending this. I literally get people that will buy a gold coin and say, do I get a piece of paper to authenticate this? And I'm like, wait a minute, why'd you buy the gold? Not so you could get a piece of paper. It's, folks, trust me, the intrinsic value is in the coin. You go back to the beginning, Genesis 2. God Genesis 1, he creates it all. He gets the ball rolling. Genesis 2, he refers to these rivers that come out of the Garden of Eden. And then he proceeds to explain in the land of Havilah, which means low sandy land, there is much gold. Okay? And then he says gold is good, tav, the greatest, the best, the most prosperous, the most incredible thing on earth is gold, God tells us. And then God goes on and he gives, you know, his patriarchs medals as money and wealth, and it is a fungible asset that can be converted or hypothetically traded for anything, okay? Compact wealth, that's what precious metals-based items do. Now, if you want to be balanced and wise and a good investor, you get a balanced portfolio in the overall sector of coins and precious metals. You don't just buy gold and silver. You spread it out. We help you determine value. We give you items of good value, great value. There's some items that are too expensive at the time. Some are too cheap, right? We hunt this out. We're your eyes and ears. We build portfolios. We strain over them. I mean, as foolish as it sounds, with a multi-million-dollar inventory, we still strain to get you the best of the best to locate it. It's not easy, okay? We recently picked up a pretty substantial collection of phenomenal stuff. I mean, incredible key dates, the kind of stuff that I wish my dad was still alive because I would be selling a bunch of this into him. You know, there's good material, quality material that we occasionally come across. We call them key dates, okay? There's a number of different series of coins, everything from the, you know, that you would understand, maybe the Mercury Silver Dime from 1916 to 1945. Barber coinage, designed by Charles Barber. It's got a side profile of a woman's face. When they're nice quality, they're beautiful coins. Heavily worn, not so much. But then you go on quarters. You know, basically, I could go through the whole history of U.S. coinage. But, you know, there was the Barber coinage. And then following the Barber coinage, we had the Standing Liberty Quarter, the Walking Liberty Half Dollar. Then we got the gorgeous Buffalo Nickel, okay? And then we had, before that, the wonderful Indian Head Penny, which is beautiful. Individual common dates aren't worth much at all. Real nice mint state red coins, you know. The color of a brand new penny, red. You can get old Indian head pennies that are bright red, just like new. They got brought from the bank, dropped in the drawer, and there they sat. But the key is there's key dates. There's dates. You can bring me a bag of 5,000 Indian pennies. One, we call it a bag, and it might be worth $4,000, or you can bring me one 1877 Indian head penny in uncirculated condition or almost uncirculated, and it's worth as much as the 5,000 Indian pennies in another bag. Those key dates go up and up and up and up and up. They never stop. And you're like, I don't know anything about coins or the market. Folks, you don't need to, all right? You didn't need to know about Apple to buy Apple stock. You can say, oh, I knew what Apple was. I knew they made computers and iPhones and iPods. Well, you also know what old coins are. You've probably spent some in your day. You know, you spend coins every day. So you don't need to be an expert at it to be a good investor. It's important to understand that. You just need to be balanced, okay? We help you do that here. And like I said, we've got some pretty key opportunities. And I don't care. You know, some people think they have to bring in a huge, horrendous amount of money. Everybody's got different relative wealth. But it's important to be a good steward of what God gives you. And I will tell you, folks, I fret over stewardship towards my clientele. That's you. I literally fret, and I do it to my own detriment. Very, very often do I sell things just far too cheap. And that is simply because I want to be the best steward with your money possible. because I have to serve the Lord God above, not you. I do have to. The nice thing about dealing local is we got to look you in the eye coming and going. You start, I can't believe how many people are buying this stuff online every month. And they think they're saving a little bit of money. I mean, I'll tell you what, folks, there is no limit to the stories I can tell you by people dealing with large amounts of money or coins or precious metals over the internet. Not a good way to handle your finances at all. Better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes, it says. First, it said, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. We agree. When you put your money in fiat currency, who are you trusting in? Man. When you put your money in stock, who are you trusting in? Man. Why? Because you are betting on a company's ability to make a profit, pay all their employees, all their vendors, all their taxes, avoid all regulations, keep their legal department sharp so they don't get in any trouble at all. And when all the dust is settled, they're going to pay you a little ding dividend. Okay? That goes back. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. What does God call money? Okay? Precious metals. Hands down, it's that simple. That's what he does. Okay, he calls gold and silver money. The intrinsic value is in the metal itself. Okay, so you've got to have what God says. It's better to take what? Refuge in the Lord. When you save money the right way, you are taking refuge. If you do it the way God says, you're taking refuge in the Lord. We use the term investment all the time. Investment is based on the presumption almost of a mandatory growth in return. How many investments truly grow in return? Very few. Now, in this market, you're probably seeing some growth, but not commensurate to the indexes because they're artificial, and I've explained that many times, and I'm sure many people are tired of hearing it. But they remove and replace the stocks. When you're dealing with the S&P 500, they change every week. They pick the top 500, or at least the most consistent 500 out of millions of stocks, and so on and so forth. So you're betting on a company's ability to make a profit. I don't care what you have. Annuities, folks. I talked about this before, and I really want you to be logical about this. How does it make sense to give someone, and by the way, think of this, please, from a historical perspective, as far back as you want things to go. How does it make sense to give somebody all of your money based on the promise that they're going to pay it back to you in little bitty pieces every month until you die? And then if you have a death beneficiary, you get a cut rate, reduced amount of money, and then it goes on to the next spouse or on to the surviving spouse. For some reason, whenever any of us get these types of disbursements or distributions of money from a company, why do we always assume we're the one that's going to outlive the spouse? Why? I mean, it really doesn't make sense. So we make decisions based on, here's all my money. You promise to give me a little itsy bitsy piece of it every month. And, it's interesting. So it just doesn't make sense. Think about it. God didn't do it that way. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Okay, that's what you're doing. You're giving someone all your money. You don't know them. You know nothing about them. And you'll say, oh, it's a AAA or AA plus rated insurance company that's selling the annuity. Well, first of all, if you even understood the fees, you would never touch an annuity. There's a reason they have progressive or slowly declining surrender charges. It's because they need to keep your money a long, long time to make up for all the commissions that they pay out. And if you cash that money out, somebody's getting a charge back on their commission. When you put your and like I said, you say it's double A plus rated. Go back and study Conseco, the largest, most financially stable insurance company ever. One day, bankrupt the next. Go back a little further. One of the highest rated life insurance companies in the 80s. Executive Life. Everybody had whole life, universal life, every kind of life, term life. They were rated as high as you can get rated one day, bankrupt the next. Gone. Do you really want your money to end up that way? Because you and I both know it's inevitable. It is not a matter of if, as they say, but when these companies are going to do this. And then they'll bounce back and recuperate, and everybody will say, wow, what an incredible recovery. So, you know, like I said, it just doesn't make sense. It says, take refuge in the Lord. Do not put your trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Remember that. And money is the most important thing that we have in this world. Now, granted, people will be like, oh my gosh, I can't believe you said that. Money is the root of all evil. No, money is not. It's the love of money, okay? It is a phenomenal tool. Your church survives on financial donations and giving. All local businesses, you know, you all know that, unless you're living with nothing nowhere, and unless you're, you got a sugar daddy or sugar mama or whatever, and then shame on you there. Okay. Then it says it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. So it's not just man. Now it's amping it up, saying it's still better to trust in the Lord than in somebody who's powerful or famous or influential or a leader that sees over you, that's far superior to you in society. It's way better to trust in God. So I think you're getting the point of the scripture. Don't trust in man. Trust in God. He says, all nations surround me in the name of the Lord. I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. He repeats it. He goes, they surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished like a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. And then he says to God, but you pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. Or, you know, so then he says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. This is important here. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. That means strong and magnificent and amazing. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die but live and tell the works of the Lord. You got to glorify him. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Now think of this. This is a good place to end. The Lord has disciplined me severely, and he's proud of it. In this day and age, are we proud of being disciplined, or do we think of it bad? How dare anybody tell us to do anything or infuse themselves into our life? We don't want a God who disciplines. The word discipline is yakar. It means to instruct, to correct, to teach, to reform, to reprove. And there's all kinds of words in the Bible, all kinds of scripture that says reproof is good. It's to build up. How about that? To edify. To grow through correction, to be admonished, to then it goes into being encouraged. We want to be disciplined by God. That means he loves us. The scripture is very clear. Don't complain when you're going through tough times. It's good. If God didn't love you, he'd just let you remain stagnant. So just rejoice, embrace it, okay? So that was a little different than the average show, but it was just some scripture I read this weekend. I really liked it a lot. It just kind of goes on like that. That was Psalms 118. This is also where we get The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. I'm a firm believer, here's going to sound wacko, that the Great Pyramid of Giza is the monument to the Lord that is mentioned in Isaiah 19. It says that Jesus, the stone which the builders rejected, the capstone of the Great Pyramid of Giza was never placed on it, has become the chief cornerstone, okay? It is, the word is pina, for pinnacle, top. So this is talking about the top of a pyramid, not the bottom of a building with a cornerstone. Okay, so it's saying the builders rejected this thing. It gets a little more complicated. I spoke on Friday, I believe, about the fact that the speed of light's 299,672,488 meters per second squared, and the north longitude of the Great Pyramid at dead center is the exact series of digits out to the 10th place. One of many things that are just phenomenal about it. So there's just so much in that, and I don't want to get into it. I don't have the time. So feel free to call Coins Plus at 444-0044, toll free outside the area, 1-877-TAP-COIN, 877-827-2646, through the website at coinsplus.com. Don't be afraid to reach out. Let's help you take care of it. Also, if you've got a bunch of junk stuff, you've been sold somewhere a long time ago, give us a call. Let's figure out how to trade you out of it and get you into something good. Some people are ashamed. Some people don't understand what they've got. If you can't look at what you got and know what it is, you don't have the right product. So once again, as always, thank you so much for your support. I appreciate it. Pray for us. We need it. We love it. Thank you again and again. Stay godly. Bye-bye.